Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 22. In verse 35, one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He said to this young lawyer, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. That love starts with the heart. That's why it's mentioned first. It starts with the heart. The heart, of course, is the frame of reference. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and follow me. That also starts with the heart, with your frame of reference. Do not indulge self as your frame of reference, is what he's basically telling them, which was what took place in Genesis 3:7 after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It starts with the frame of reference, and that's very important. And then he says to him, this is the great and first commandment. Now, the Pharisee was asking only about which commandment is great. That word is megas, and it means most important. Jesus answered him, this is the great and first commandment. Megas, great, and first, protos, which is first in time, and also first in place, and in the succession of things. So it all starts with loving God. Everything starts with loving God. Everything about our life, everything about our relationships, everything about our experience starts with loving God. And the second is like it. It's not the same, but it's similar. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All that they did and all they achieved and all that they proclaimed would be meaningless without these two commandments. Now, this tells us something. It tells us that love is a kingdom issue. We don't often see it that way because we don't love with divine love too frequently. We love with human love, and that's very unfortunate. Human love is essentially selfish. It's very emotionally based, and so long as my emotions get what they desire, the love is in place. It's not really love, human love. It's kind of a strange form of affection that is entirely dependent on how you make me feel. Divine love, however, is a kingdom issue. If it is love, it is of kingdoms. This is why it is such an important thing when Jesus says, this is the premier, this is the first in rank, the first in time, the first in place, the first in succession of everything commandment, that you love the Lord your God. Because that is a kingdom issue. You want to start with the kingdom. You want to make it all vertical, not horizontal. In other words, you want to make it all about a relationship with God, not about a relationship with either people or circumstances. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and then kind. The two are connected. They are not the same, but they are connected. Where there is patience, there will be kindness. Where there is kindness, there will be patience. Also, in Ephesians 2:7, grace is manifested by the kindness of God. And in Hebrews 4:16, that grace which is manifested by the kindness of God, which is one of the characteristics of the love of God, is a throne. Love indeed is a kingdom issue. If I'm operating in the love of God, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it means that I'm being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is a kingdom issue. I'm operating in the kingdom if I love. If I do not love, I am not operating in the kingdom. That means I'm operating in Satan's kingdom. There are only the two options. We say to ourselves sometimes, I'm not a bad person. I'm not doing anything nasty. I'm not hurting anyone. That's the big one. I'm not hurting anyone, people say. Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? I'm a good guy. I don't hurt people. Okay, you don't belong in jail, but do you belong in heaven? Is this what you are telling me? It's such a strange thing to say, really. But kindness, which is the expression of love, which is the manifestation of grace, which is the throne of God, is a kingdom issue. Now, the kindness of God is the manifestation of God's throne. That means when I love God, I'm fellowshipping with Him at His throne. When I love another believer, I'm operating under the authority of His throne. So it's very important for us to get love straight, get it correct. It's very easy for us to become self-oriented and step out of love. In no way is it possible to live in love and self-orientation at the same time. You can live in affection and self-orientation. You can live in tit-for-tat, so to speak. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. You be nasty to me, I'll be nasty to you. Those are demonic, actually, in their source. Love, however, is of God. Love is a kingdom issue. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. We know in Matthew 7:23 that to be known by God is to be saved. The witness that I have, the evidence, the proof of my salvation, is that I love God. If I love Him, He knows me. If He knows me, I'm saved. Now in John 3:16, God so loved the world, so says in this manner. So it's not God so loved the world as in so much. God loved the world in this manner, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What this is saying is that God was love before there was an object to receive it individually. The way that they are able to receive it individually is through believing in Him. Those who do not receive love individually because they have believed in Him are not going to be condemned by Him, but they are already living in condemnation. If they had no response at all, or for that matter, no challenge from God at all, usually through the Holy Spirit, using some believer to witness to this person about salvation, if they didn't have that, then they would still be condemned. And the reason is because there was no faith. Faith and love are necessarily connected. Galatians 5:6 tells us that it's love that gives faith its energy, that it makes it meaningful, that it makes it powerful, that it makes it alive. You can't separate faith from love any more than you can separate kindness from grace. and from love. They are manifestations of one thing. I receive the love of God, and it gives life to the faith that I have developed through the Word of God in me by the Holy Spirit. And so, it always starts with the love of God. God was love before there was any object to receive it. If the person will not receive the love of God, that person is not going to be condemned. That person was condemned prior to anything else, simply because they did not have faith. Now, that may seem very difficult to some people to accept. Why would God not love somebody just because they did not have faith? And that's not what it says. It doesn't say that they are not loved by Him. It says that because of a lack of faith, they cannot experience that love, and they are already condemned where there is no faith. He loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son. In Psalm 103:7, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That means that mercy precedes so many other things of time. But love comes before mercy. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, love comes before mercy. Mercy is the expression of God's justice toward us because of what the blood does in us and for us. This blood was shed because He loves. So God is merciful because He is just, and His justice gives means to the expression of His love in mercy. When the blood of Christ was shed because of love, it introduced mercy. Because the blood is shed, God will always be merciful. Because God is just, He will always respect the work of the blood. And also, because God is just, love had manifestation. This is how it works. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word "from" in the original language is apo. It's a preposition that governs the genitive case. The word "foundation" is in the genitive case, so apo governs foundation. It expresses what is strictly the idea of that word in the genitive. The basic meaning is one thing arising from another, and it refers to a means by which something is accomplished. So what is connecting is the Lamb and the foundation of the world. And what it is saying is that the slain Lamb gave rise to the foundation of the world. Foundation is the word kataboles, and it literally means the laying down of a foundation. World is the word cosmos, and it refers to everything in time and space. In other words, all of creation. Now, all of creation implies order. And indeed, in the word cosmos, one of the implied meanings is orderliness. All of creation. So all of creation has this foundation of the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one new man with him. And in Romans 5:8, we became one with the love of God when we became one with him. Now, we are on the cross with him. And when you picture this, be very careful. If you have the wrong picture in your mind of what this means, it will be very confusing to you and it will be very difficult to see how this could possibly be. That is usually an indicator that somebody is assigning the wrong meaning to something. We were on the cross with him. We are on the cross with him. Why? Because the cross and all that is accomplished on the cross is the structural foundation of everything. Therefore, everyone is on the cross, saved and unsaved. Everyone is on the cross. Everyone was made and intended to be a part of his body. Now, there's one thing there. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross, cleanses away sin. He took sin on his own body, 1 Peter tells us. That means that our sin, which was in us, we being the one new man with him, one person with him, we became the body of Christ on the cross in 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 2:16. Those people who are unbelievers were on the cross with him just as much as those who believe, except something different was the outcome. For us who believe, we became the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17 in our oneness with our Savior. However, those people who never believed, in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Their entire life amounted to sin. That sin, their entire life, they were part of the body also. But the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. The blood of Christ removes sin in Psalm 103:12 as far as the east is from the west, hence from space-time, time being the operative factor there. They were removed from time. And now we understand why Jesus in Matthew 7:23 says to some, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Even though in Matthew 7:21 and 22 they did many wonderful works in his name. So yes, they were the body of Christ inasmuch as they were on the cross. Their sins were on him too, but the blood of Christ has removed everything about them and their life because they and their life amounted to nothing more through unbelief than sin. Their life was sin because they did not believe. Sometimes people want to take a sentimental look at this. And they'll say these people were not bad people. That has nothing to do with it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has moments of unbelief, and every single moment of unbelief that everyone has, believer and unbeliever, are removed by the blood of Christ. Except for the believer, not every moment is a moment of unbelief. There is at least one where there was faith. Faith is why you have a life with him, as opposed to being removed by the blood. It's not talking about were you a nice person, were you a good person. Those are all very humanistic thoughts, but God doesn't think in humanistic terms. Without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. He's looking for faith, because anything else is eliminated by the blood. This is the activity of one of the structural components of the foundation of all that there is. So the moment that faith appears in time, it is obliterated by the blood out of time. For those of us who are believers, this is our great hope. But for the unbeliever, this is tremendously terrifying. Because without faith, you have no place with God. Indeed, there is no way to have place with God. The mechanism by which God allows us to have a place with Him is faith, and everything else is taken away. Love gives life to that faith. In Jeremiah 31:3, love is why we can come into faith. Love is what draws us to Him. We have to remember, as we talk about this, and we want to say to ourselves, those poor people, they were nice people, and yet just because they didn't believe, they're going to be swept off and go into hell. They're never going to make it in heaven just because they didn't believe. The love of God was there every moment of their life to draw them to God. Their conscience, everything about them, creation screamed to them. Why do you think that Satan wants to make such an issue of evolution when most people don't even know the meaning of the word? They have some vague concept of something being a monkey and then being a person. That has nothing to do with anything. It's a farce. Genetically, the argument is unsustainable. But yet, this is what people commonly believe. Why? Because God's love draws people. It's an attack on the love of God, so people will not be drawn to Him. God loved in this way, that the structural foundation of all that there is came from the sacrifice of Himself as the Son of God, whereby He took our sins on Himself to make us to be one with Him, and then cleanse everything away that was sin. All we need to do is accept through faith a gift for which there is no asking price. This is love. Now, I'm not teaching a doctrine here. Please understand, this is not a doctrine, new doctrine, old doctrine. This is an explanation of the mechanism by which God did things, how He did what He did. This is why the cross is effectual. This is why the blood is universal. This is why the blood is effective. This is why we were on the cross with Him. This is how it is that we can take up a cross. When you think of the cross in relation to yourself, be careful not to picture in your mind some wooden structure. Instead, consider that the cross is the structural foundation for where you are standing right now. And by virtue of being on the earth with the cross as its structural foundation, you are on the cross right now. In Genesis 2:7, in the original language, it is evident that the blood of Christ is a part of the structure of everything. This was well understood in the days of Melchizedek and Abraham. So when we walk on earth, we are on the cross by virtue of simply being alive. Because that cross is a structural foundation for everything. To take up a cross, as Jesus said for us to do, does not involve, the way that some people want to think of it, a person taking on a wooden structure on which people were crucified, but because they see that that's not a possibility, some people will say, well, the difficulty is the cross. The suffering is the cross. The cross is neither difficulty nor suffering. Those two things have nothing to do with the cross. They were only part of the physical structure on which Jesus hung. But my cross does not involve suffering or difficulty. Jesus said, take your cross. Take up your cross, not come to my cross. My cross is worked into me through the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, whereby He imparts to me the nature and the character of God, therefore pushing aside the effects of my sin nature. Therein is my cross. That's why it starts with denying yourself. If I do not stop indulging self-orientation, then I'll never become oriented to the Savior. I'll never have a cross. Without this, the justice of God would not manifest the love of God. Without this, the love of God would not manifest the mercy of God, which would not lead in turn to the kindness of God, which is the manifestation of the grace of God, which in turn is the government of God, the throne of grace. That's how love works. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Romans 5:8, we've seen this already. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. We are the body of Christ. We are one new man with Him. Let us love one another. This is why the second commandment is like the first. Let us love one another because we are of God. Love is of God. Let us manifest the one who we are of. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Why? Because they are one person with God. They are one person in 1 John 4:16 with love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If I don't know Him, I'm not actually saved. Now, this is not a performance requirement for salvation. What it means is that I become, in 1 John 4:19, the recipient of the love of God. And the love of God works on me, works in me, and works through me. So I come to God in Jeremiah 31:3, because of love. He manifests His justice by means of love, in mercy. He gave the mechanism by which the mercy would be practically implemented by making this to be the structural foundation for everything. So I have no other option but to live in the love of God, because God loved in this way, that He sent His Son to the cross, and His Son on the cross became the structural foundation of everything. We start with love. God started with justice. Because justice to God is a reflection of His righteousness. Justice implemented gave salvation. Mercy is simply the implementation of God's justice because the blood was shed. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought love one another. And this is love. It's not that we loved Him, it's that He loved us first, and we love Him because He loved us. He fills us with that love, and that love overflows to Him, and it overflows to other people. This is the first and the great commandment. He loved us in this fashion, that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you look up the definition in the dictionary, propitiation will be the satisfaction of God's justice. So God is satisfied with what He has done, and most people leave it at that, and that's fine. But why? Because that propitiation was the structural foundation of the universe, whereby it made us to be one with Him. Every human being that has ever lived was one with Him at the cross, on the cross. And some who did not believe were washed away by the blood. And for those who did believe, whatever was not of faith, the sin in their life was washed away also, but not everything about their life. What remained is the one new man that we call the new creation. Therein is the propitiation. That's why it worked. It wasn't that somebody was punished and now God was satisfied. It's that sin was completely obliterated and God is satisfied. We have no sin because of the blood. And so God is free to manifest all kinds of kindness, all kinds of goodness toward us because we have no sin. Now, here's the thing. Beloved, love one another. If I am to operate as the recipient of the love of God, then I manifest the love of God. And the way that I manifest it is to give it to other believers. I love the lost, but if the lost do not receive Christ, then my love did nothing for them. I love believers, and those believers who will receive that love will then be edified by it, and this is true for every born-again believer. And so, it's not that He loved us, it's that He sent His Son. That was His great manifestation of love. We receive that love. We reflect that back to Him. And now we live in the love of God. This is what it means to love Him, is to live in the love of God. And we manifest who we are to one another. Therein is the second, similar to the first, commandment. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved in this manner, if God loved us in this manner, we ought also love one another in the same manner. The way that God loves us is how we love others. In John 13:34, this is my commandment, a new one I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you, same manner. It starts with justice. We love other believers because we have regard for the justice of God. The justice of God manifested the love which sent the Son to the cross, which shed His blood, which cleansed us from all sin, and now we are simply the recipients of mercy. And no matter what happens for the believer, God will always deal with that person according to mercy. Look at what happened to Lot. Lot was about as decrepit as a believer can be. You take the worst case scenario for a believer and you've got a picture of Lot. This is a guy who started well. He walked with Abraham, his uncle. He accompanied him on so many of his journeys. When he left the Ur of the Chaldeans, Lot was there. When he entered into Canaan, Lot was there. What his uncle did, Lot did with him. But then something happened. Lot had sheep and herdsmen. Abraham had sheep and herdsmen. And Abraham said to Lot, and in fact he was challenging him in this, testing him, if you will. He said, it's not possible for our sheep and our herdsmen to be all in one place. You choose where you want to go. You take that area. I'll take what you do not choose. I'll take the leftovers. And we'll go our separate ways. What should Lot have done? He said, no way, uncle. That's what he should have said. No way, uncle. There's no way that I'm leaving you. There's no way I'm leaving my spiritual covering. There's no way I'm leaving the man who has taught me what I have with God. No way, uncle. As a matter of fact, if I have to, I'll sell my sheep. I'll give you my herdsmen. I'll give you my sheep, whatever. But I'm not leaving you, uncle. I'm not leaving my call. I'm not leaving my provision. I'm not leaving the will of God for me. But no, Lot looked across and he saw this beautiful green field. And he said, boy, that's a mighty nice looking field. I can sure graze some sheep there. All right, uncle, I'm going to take the good part, the rich part, the easy part. Oh yeah, I know I'll leave you with the bad part. You already told me you would take the leftovers, but that's okay. I'll take the good part, the easy part, the rich part, the comfortable part, the part where there's no effort. So Lot lived in Sodom with his wife and his daughters. He lived there for some time. He thought the Sodomites were his brethren. When the angels came to rescue Lot out of Sodom, the evil men of that town wanted to have their way with the angels. Boy, that was a bad idea. When the angels pulled Lot back in, those men tried to grab at the angels. The angels brought blindness on those guys. They couldn't see a darn thing. They pulled Lot back in, and the next day they dragged them out of town. His wife was so infatuated with the town, with the ease and comfort of a town, she looked back because that's where her heart was. God did not intend for her to become a pillar of salt, but that's where her heart was. So He reflected what her heart is. Without an attitude of love in the heart, And that's really where it starts, an attitude of love in the heart. God had this attitude of love in his heart. And he imparts that attitude of love toward us. Without that attitude of love in the heart, the manifestation will fail. Because it'll be a performance. It won't be real. We're kind of strange, really, in so many ways, we humans. So many Christians, we are the same way at so many times. Our love is really a performance. And so long as the desired outcome is coming along, the performance is encouraged and strengthened and continues. But once something challenges it, maybe something happens that I don't like, somebody says or does something I don't like, a circumstance comes that challenges me in some ways, then the performance is very difficult to uphold. And the reason is because there was never an attitude of love in the heart first. There was just a performance. Kingdom love starts with an attitude in the heart. In Galatians 2:20, through the cross we have the life of God. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is God, is love. So in order to have a frame of reference, an attitude of love, I require the cross and the life of God. This is what God has prepared for every believer. In Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of his Son in 1 John 4:16 is love. So we could paraphrase this and say, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be made into the image, into the love of his Son, into the nature and the character of the one who is love. In 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That only takes place through the cross. Now the beautiful thing about my place on the cross is that I don't have to get on a wooden structure. I simply have to live in an orientation through the Word in my frame of reference toward my Savior. And as I increase in His Word, as I increase in His thoughts, as those thoughts take over my mind, they also change my character as I increasingly receive the love of God because the Word brings me to His love. So, the cross that I bear is not suffering. The cross that I bear is not difficult. The cross that I bear is the love of God manifest in my heart through the life of God being imparted to me through faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And it's not actually general hearing. The word therefore, word, in Romans 10:17 is rhema. It's a specific word from the Holy Spirit for my life. It's in a relationship with the Word of God. When I develop a relationship with the Word of God, therein is the cross. take away this notion of burden, difficulty, or wooden structures. The lamb was slain, and that was the laying down of the structural foundation for everything. Galatians 2:20 is required for the manifestation of love. We receive it first, and then we're transformed by it. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Why? Because if I receive the love of God, then I am filled with the love of God. How can I hate my brother and say that I have received and I am filled with the love of God? That makes me a liar. Now, love is a commandment in John 13:34. In 1 John 2:4, he who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, what does that mean? That means in John 14:6, Christ is the truth. Christ is not in me. If I am a liar, if I say I know him and do not keep his commandments, if I say I know him and I do not love, in other words, if I say I know him and I am not the recipient through faith of God's love, then I am a liar. Why does Satan challenge the Word of God so much? Because we receive the life and the love of God through faith. And that faith comes by the Word. And so Satan puts obstacles in people's way. Sometimes it's schedule. Sometimes it's details. Sometimes it's hardness of heart. Sometimes it's negativity toward pastors or churches. Sometimes it's wounds that were sustained. And he puts these obstacles in the way of people receiving the Word of God. The ultimate reason for that is he does not want them receiving the love of God. So that love, first, will not reach that individual, and second, will not be spilt out to others. So he puts obstacles in the Word. A hard heart is an obstacle to the Word. Occupied with the details of your life is an obstacle to the Word. A poor capacity, one that hasn't been nourished and developed, is an obstacle to the Word. And Satan delights in those things. Because that person will never know the love of God. Because they'll never have the faith to receive it. They'll never have the faith to believe God, that they are in fact one person with Him, such that they could stop indulging self-orientation and have the Word of God produce the life of God in them. In 1 John 4:9, "In this was the love of God manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Galatians 2:20, life of God given to us, because we received it, it transformed us, we became the image of love, and now we love God, and we love one another, we love our brethren, because we love God. That's how love works. Love has a mechanism. It's not an emotion. Please don't think love is an emotion. It has nothing to do with your emotions. Human love is emotional. Divine love is blissfully not emotional. And because it's not emotional, it is absolutely unconditional and unwavering. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."